Good afternoon. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 3 through 11. This is the reading of God's Word. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that men should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father and ever-present God, as we now come to worship you through the exposition of your word, your holy word, we ask that your Spirit would unfold to us its content and impart to us life. Cause us to receive it by faith. Make us to be ever more faithful. Give faith to the faithless. And show us, as we just sang, Christ, the glory of Him who is faithful and true. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? While no being in the entire cosmos was found able to accomplish such a monumental task, Jesus Christ was found worthy. He alone possessed the ability and the authority to approach the heavenly throne and to seize the scroll from him who sat upon it. And by so doing, Jesus Christ took control of the scroll of destiny, the power to exercise salvation and judgment. It's in his very prayer to the Father in John 17 that he admitted he had been given authority over all flesh. The writer of Hebrews, he confesses that Jesus Christ, he upholds the entirety of the universe by the word of his power, that God has placed everything in subjection to him, leaving nothing outside of his control. Colossians tells us, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether rulers or authorities. All things were created not only by him, but all things were created for him." In other words, Jesus Christ, who has been vested with full authority and is in complete sovereign control, has that over all flesh. Now, if that's the case, then Christian, you and I have a question that we must answer. If Jesus Christ, the lion-like lamb, has really triumphed, if he really has overcome, then why is there so much evil and calamity in the world today? Why is our world the way that it is? warfare and strife, holocausts and genocides, famine and disease, earthquakes and drought. And to bring it closer to our own present context, what do we make of terrorism or mass shootings or cancer or abortion? Why does the world seem to be a place of evil and suffering? It's because Jesus Christ has already begun to exercise His judgment upon the world. What did John observe beginning in Revelation chapter 6? He saw the Lamb take the scroll and initiate the opening of the scroll by breaking its seals. What are the seals? They are divine means of judgment effective from Jesus' first coming to the final end. They are seals of judgment that the Lamb has rendered operative now to the future. And as we will see in the coming chapters in Revelation, they are providential means of judgment that will progressively intensify and magnify as the end time draws near. But for now, they are but the beginning of the birth pains, as Jesus stated to His disciples. And what did we see in the first seal? A white horse whose rider had a bow in which a crown was given to him. And the image was a replica of another white horse and rider in the Revelation, an imitation of the horseman whose name is Faithful and True. And it was the spirit of a false Christ we saw, the presence of imposter messiahs. And it was the judgment from the real Messiah, that the sinful world would be given over to their idolatrous lusts. But you see, this specific horseman does not ride alone. He comes with a cavalry. He comes galloping with three additional horsemen. And so let's now observe the second. The second horseman, the second seal judgment, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that the men should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. Well, in the same manner as the first seal judgment, the Lamb Himself is responsible for opening the second seal, followed by an angelic command by the second living creature. And the color of this horse is fitting for what the seal will enact: bloodshed and slaughter. It's the consequence of war, of conflict and struggle. Zechariah, in looking forward to the end, he says, "And on that day, a great panic from the Lord shall fall on them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of the one will be raised against the hand of the other." It's the imagery of contention and combat. And this brutality follows the outline Jesus provided on the Mount of Olives. When he said in Matthew 24, verse 6, he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." And so again, we see that Revelation 6 follows that Olivet discourse. And for the first century church, the idea of warfare was a very real present reality. Historians figure that more than 100,000 insurgents perished by the sword in revolutions and in rebellions, and that in the vicinity of Jerusalem alone. Commentator William Barclay, he notes that John wrote in a time when decimating strife was tearing the world apart. And you see, the red horse has continued to ride throughout the ages, from civil wars to world wars to religious wars. There is without a doubt that in some form, peace has been taken from the earth. Now I want you to notice in verse 4, that phrase there, that its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth. That's an interesting way to describe it, isn't it? Literally, its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. Notice there is a restraint upon the earth, which is peace. And in judgment, God takes it away. God pulls back His restraining hand of sovereign power, and He allows the people on the earth to do as they desire. And what do the people of the earth desire? Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that, in order that, men should slay one another. You see, when God removes the restraint, there is bloodshed. God gives them over to their heart's desire. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And this might become even more clear to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now notice the judgment, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And you keep reading and you find there envy, murder, strife, and the list goes on and on and on. Notice the judgment that God inflicts upon the unrighteous on earth is enacted by giving them over to what they want. Why is the world filled with so much sin and evil? It's precisely because sin and evil is what people want. And it's the judgment of God. And in the second seal, God gives them over in order that men should slay one another. And what's terrifying is that the world could be a lot worse. As God removes the restraint of peace, there is a sense here that there are other restraints put in place that God has not removed. In other words, there is more that God could pull His hand from. But for now, in the period of the beginning of the birth pains, He removes certain restraints. Which is to say, the world is not becoming a better place in the Christian worldview. What does Jesus tell His disciples? You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Wars is but the beginning. It's but the beginning. Verse 5. Revelation 6. When He opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." The color of the third horse points to a time of lamentation and mourning. And the reason for such sorrow is because the judgment that is pictured here is that of famine. And that because the rider of the black horse had a pair of scales in his hands. These are measuring scales. In the event of scarcity, measuring scales were used to carefully ration out the limited amount of food available. It's the metaphor of the Old Testament to signify severe shortage or famine. In Ezekiel chapter 4, the Lord tells the prophet, "The food that you shall eat will be by weight, and the water you drink shall be by measure." And it was the coming judgment upon Israel that in being overrun by its enemies, that famine would follow. And so the measuring scales are used to make sure the people eat just enough to survive, so that people don't go all out and eat like it's a buffet. In the context of the ancient world, a soldier was given a daily portion of 1 quart of wheat for food. And what we find in the opening of the third seal judgment is that one denarius purchases 1 quart of wheat, or 1 day's worth of food. Now, how much was a denarius? A denarius was a silver coin that was equivalent to about a day's worth of earnings. Which is why if you have an NIV translation, it says a day's wages. And so the situation you have pictured here in the third seal judgment is that 1 day's worth of work only buys a person just enough food for that 1 day of work. There is no money left over for anything else. An entire day's pay is used for daily bread, nothing else. In times of famine and shortage, supply is small while demand is high. And so the price becomes inflated. And here, the price of food is about 10 times what the average would have been. It's like saying $30 for a gallon of gas, $25 for a gallon of milk, the Safeway brand, not the organic kind, because that's a lot more expensive. But notice here also, we're told 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, which was the measure of food for a family. Barley was cheaper than wheat. It was the grain of the poor. And so a day's worth of work would feed a family with the cheaper grain. And so the judgment of the third seal is famine. The grim living conditions of about 800 million people today in parts of Africa, Latin America, Asia, the Middle East. And again, it's famine that Jesus foretold would occur in the gospel accounts. Matthew 24, verse 7. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Now, there's 2 things that are significant to note here. First, verse 6 says, "Do not harm the oil and wine." What does that mean? Well, along with bread or grain, oil and wine were basic food staples. Grain, oil, and wine are commonly found together throughout Scripture to represent sustenance and food. Grain, oil, and wine. In the book of Hosea, the prophet, in taking an adulterous wife, he says, "She did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil." In other words, Hosea says, "I had provided all the food for her." In the book of Joel, in prophesying Israel's future restoration, God says, "Behold, I am sending you grain and oil and wine, and you will be satisfied." What is the command not to hurt the oil and the wine? Like the second seal, it's a form of restraint. That yes, there will be famine, but not an overwhelming, obliterating famine. Bread will be scarce, but enough to feed a person and a family. Bread will be limited, but not the oil and the wine. Jesus clearly said in Matthew 24, there will be famine, not in all places, but he says various places. It's judgment with restraint, which again tells us that these sealed judgments are preliminary, that these judgments are a precursor of what's to come. Conditions are bad, but they are not as bad as they could be. Secondly, notice that as the third living creature called out, come, it wasn't the living creature or the angel who spoke in verse 6. Rather, verse 6, John, he heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures. Well, who do we find back in Revelation 5 positioned between the throne and the four living creatures? The Lamb. The Lamb speaks. And here the Lamb speaks to the rider on the black horse, the command to bring forth famine. Famine as a means of his judgment upon an unbelieving world. But as he speaks forth judgment, what we cannot forget here in the beginning seals is that he also speaks forth mercy. Because you see, in every act of judgment here in these seals, there's mercy. Why? It's because in warning the unbelieving world with what's to come, he beckons sinners to turn and repent and believe. As the Lamb speaks a message of judgment, the Lamb also speaks a message of salvation. Remember what Jesus said in response to the 18 people that had died when the tower in Siloam fell upon them in that great tragedy? Jesus said in the midst of catastrophe, he said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Which means the primary judgments that come by way of the horsemen are meant to awaken you. Non-Christian, the Lamb is speaking to you in these birth pains that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. The seal judgments tell you that there is a greater and final judgment to come from which you can be pardoned in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of judgment, hear the gospel of salvation. The world is under condemnation from God. And that because the world is filled with human beings who have defied God. They have sinned against a perfect and good God, and thus have alienated themselves from God. In response to sin, holy God is set on making wrong right by giving sinners what they deserve, His very wrath. But in punishing wrath, there is saving mercy through Jesus Christ, who came into the world as God in flesh. Jesus Christ, He lived a life in perfect obedience, and He died upon the cross, offering to sinners the life they could not live, and taking upon Himself the death they deserve. God raised Him from the dead to validate those claims, and He now calls sinners to turn from their sin and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. This is the saving proclamation of Jesus Christ. You see, in every act of judgment in which the angel says, come, know that Jesus Christ is saying to you, come, come to me. Repent of your sin, and He's beckoning you to come to me, to Himself. You see, the horseman who rides forth in terrible but restrained judgment is, in fact, a messenger of clemency from the King. Repent, or you too will perish. Overcome, or you will be judged. worship the Lamb or face His wrath. We've seen false Christs, we've seen wars, and we've seen famine. Now what's next? Verse 7. When He opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. In what is the last of the four horsemen, we find the color of his horse as pale. But its color is not really pale. That's an interpretation of the color, which in the original is the word chloros, from which we get chlorine. This horse was a yellowish green color. It's a color that you might describe as colorless, which is why our translations have decided to use the word pale. When a person dies, sometimes you'll hear the saying that the person has lost all its color. Commentator Grant Osborne describes the horse as the color of a corpse. And that's the idea with this fourth seal judgment. And so the name of the one riding upon this horse is appropriate. His name is Death, and Hades followed him. In the opening of the fourth seal by the Lamb, the loss of life is personified. Life has been destroyed by sword, by famine, by pestilence or disease. Hades here is not the Greek word for hell. That's Gehenna, which many people often assume, but Hades is rather the place of the dead. It often translates the Hebrew word Sheol. And so Hades, Sheol, is really a synonymous term for death. And death and Hades were given authority and power, it says, to kill a fourth of the earth. And notice here, by sword, by famine, by disease, and notice very oddly, by wild beasts of the earth. Now that's a strange instrument of death. We can understand that there are many victims of war, and victims of starvation, and victims of illness and disease, but victims of animals? You know, yes, I've heard of an occasional shark attack, or a mountain lion mauling, but it seems odd that it would be among a list with wars, famine, and disease, and animal attacks. Well, that's because we are so far removed from the ancient context of the first century reader. People did not die from car accidents in the first century. They died from animals. Wars, famine, disease, and wild beasts were the four common means of death in the ancient world. When God tells the prophet Ezekiel of His judgment upon Jerusalem, He says this in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21, "For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts." This is how people consider death. Turn in your Bibles with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. In verse 14, follow along with me here. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14. God tells Moses, "But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you." It says, "I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever." Notice you see there's disease. Now look at verse 20. "And your strength will be spent in vain, For your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield its fruit. There's famine. Now look at verse 21. Then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins, and I will let loose the wild beasts against you. There's the wild beasts. Verse 23. And if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins, and I will bring a sword upon you. There's the sword. You see, you have wars, famine, disease, and wild beasts. That's how people in the ancient context, that's how they died. And now it's what the Lamb is bringing forth upon the earth in the death of its people. The fourth seal judgment envisions God judging the earth like he promised to Moses and like he threatened in Ezekiel. These are the four horsemen. A rider on a white horse, a rider on a red horse, a rider on a black horse, and a rider on a pale horse. Four horsemen released upon the earth at the opening of the first four seals. It's the judgment of God executed by the Lamb. And these four horsemen ride in the present age and will continue to ride to the very end. But you see, the call by the four living creatures to these horsemen to come remind us that this is but preliminary and not final. How does the book of Revelation end? With the saints calling out, "Come, Lord Jesus." And it's when God answers that request that he who is faithful and true will come riding on his white horse to inflict final judgment. And these angels say, "Come." It's but the beginning. The end comes when we say, "Come." Now with the first four seals open, I want to spend the rest of our time looking into the fifth seal. Look with me in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. What do we find as the Lamb opens the fifth seal? There's no horseman, no call to come forth to enact judgment upon the earth, but rather John sees souls positioned under the altar in heaven. And so the focus of John's vision changes from judgment upon the earth to a prayer in heaven. Who are these souls and why are they under the altar? Well, let's answer the second question, which will then help us to answer the first. The sacrificial altar is what John sees in the opening of the fifth seal here. And in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, when a victim was slaughtered and placed upon the altar, the blood of that victim was poured at the base of the altar. The blood, you see, flowed within the bottom of the altar. Blood that carries much significance according to the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh," or the life of the soul, nephesh in Hebrew, "is in the blood." The life of the soul is in the blood. And what John sees in heaven at the opening of the fifth seal are souls under the altar in heaven, which is to say, these are those that have been martyred. These saints have poured out their lives in death upon the earth, and so they are regarded as sacrificial offerings upon the altar in heaven. And you see, God is pleased with these sacrifices. Psalm 116, verse 15. I remember when I first became a Christian, this is one of the verses that most stood out to me. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. These are followers of the Lamb who have regarded Jesus Christ of more value than life itself. These are followers of the Lamb, verse 9 tells us, that have been slain. Remember when the heavenly chorus sang that new song in Revelation 5? Remember what they sang? They sang, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for because you were slain." And in a way now, God sings of His pleasure. Precious are they, for they too have been slain. In the manner that the Lamb has overcome by way of death, these saints have overcome. Now, for what reason were they slain? John tells us in verse 9. They have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They were slain for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see, Christian, we will do well to simply contemplate the souls here under the altar. You see, these were Christians whose life had become more than merely a profession of faith. These were Christians whose faithfulness endured even to the point of death. These were Christians who did not consider their lives as having any value nor precious to themselves. These were Christians who did not love father or mother or son or daughter more than Jesus Christ. These are Christians who, for the sake of finding life, lost life. These are Christians who firmly believe that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus, their Lord. They believed that. These are Christians who, being so profoundly devoted to Jesus Christ, could not renounce Him even when the demands were of greatest sacrifice. These are Christians who overcame by dying like a slaughtered lamb. And you see, the reason why we must take a moment to consider these Christians is because we are pressed to ask the question, well then, how am I as a Christian? As we think upon the souls under the altar, then how is my soul as a Christian? To say it very simply, Christian, how are you doing? How would you describe the state of your faith? Have you loved Jesus Christ more than life itself? And you see, these Christian martyrs are grieved because of a concern. Verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" What are they asking for? They're asking for vindication. They're asking for judgment. You see, these Christian martyrs have been condemned to death in the human court of law. And that decision stands against them unless it's reversed in a higher court of law. Where is that higher court? In heaven upon the throne. And so these slain martyrs seek vindication from the heavenly judge. And they ask, how long, Lord? It was the cry of the psalm writer in Psalm 79. It was the cry of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. It was the cry of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 47. It was the cry of vindication. How long, O Lord? How long until you avenge our blood? How long until you avenge our blood from those who dwell on the earth? These sacrificial Christians are asking God not to destroy the whole of humanity, but rather to evil sinners. The phrase there, those who dwell on earth, or the inhabitants of the earth in the NIV, is a phrase used in the Revelation to refer to the unrighteous and the ungodly. They are found multiple times throughout. They are described as those whose names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 13:8. They are described as those who worship the beast, Revelation 13:12. They are described as those who have become drunk on the wine of the great harlot's immorality, Revelation 17. What we find in the Revelation is that there only exist two groups of people, those who dwell upon the earth and those whose citizenship is in heaven. And you see, every person resides in either two of these eternal destinies. And here the martyrs cry out. They cry out to God to inflict His wrath upon them. Now I want to close with this question. How is the fifth seal that the Lamb opens a judgment? These are sealed judgments. Judgments in the symbolic form of seals upon the scroll that the Lamb has opened one by one. And so how is this fifth seal, John's vision of slain martyrs, a means of divine judgment? It's because in their cry for vindication, you see, God has heard their plea. God has heard their plea. And He's been hearing it from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 4. At the slaughter of Abel, God said to Cain, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." How does God respond? His answer is yes. I will fulfill that request. And we know this because He gives to the martyrs in heaven, Revelation 6, a white robe, a symbol of their victory that they have overcome. And they are told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. In other words, God's response is, yes, your cry will be answered, but you must wait. More must die. More must die. When will we be vindicated? When will the end come? God says, when there are more like you that die just like you. And you see, Romans chapter 8 says, we Christian are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In closing, would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4? And we'll end with this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. It 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The question I leave you, Christian, with is this. Do you love his appearing? Do you long for his appearing? Are you waiting in anticipation for Jesus Christ to return? And if so, then are you willing to die? Let's pray together. Sovereign Lord, holy and true, we pray that in our living, we would be dying, knowing that the manner in which we overcome is by way of death, that we would be dead to this world, that we would be dead to ourselves, that we would be dead to sin, but alive in Christ. We confess our sin to you, admitting that we in different ways have loved this present world. Forgive us for our sin and inflame in our hearts a greater love for your Son, one that considers all things lost in comparison to that love. May our lives be regarded as a constant living sacrifice to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.